As most of you will be aware, these sermons that are presented here go on our web on the net and can be accessed and listened to. And as well as that, I have my own little web page, which is Down Under Sermons, and these sermons are often downloaded throughout the world. And as well as that, I always put my notes on the sermon, and I've noticed just recently a rise in the number of people from China who actually open and take the notes. Often they don't listen to the sermon, but they actually take the notes. The reason for saying all this is to say that my sermon today, the notes went on Saturday morning, which is good, because by today it's changed a fair bit. Not added to, but taken away from. So if you want the unabridged version of the sermon today, you need to look up my notes on Down Under Sermon and you will read them there, and there'll be extra material. The other thing I wanted to say too, and I nearly forgot, but we've been very blessed to have Anatole with us. There's Anatole here next to Luke and Peter Thornley from Reunion Island. So Anatole is here as mainly a French-speaking person. I think he's very brave to come here and listen to the sermon. So Anatole leaves tonight, back home. Thanks for coming, sharing with us. God bless you as you go. I have in my study a book which has a rather intriguing title, God's Frozen People. And its major premise, as I recall, is that there are many Christians, unfortunately, who fail to act as God's chosen people in the world. Christians who keep their faith hidden and are as active for Jesus as frozen vegetables are in the freezer. They wander through life and yet they hardly ever make a ripple for the Lord Jesus. They don't bother to put on the armour of God, which of course is what our series is about, for they've got no intention of making a stand to their friends or their workmates or their community. They see themselves as the chosen of God because they have believed in him and accept him into their lives. But to others and God, they appear more frozen than chosen. The challenge I want to bring to you this morning as we look at the armour of God is whether you and I, whether you, tend more towards the frozen or the chosen. You see, the chosen side of the equation focuses on our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to make a stand for him in this world, to be a light that shines on the hill. And that applies not just as individuals, but particularly as a body of believers together, as a church. We are to make a stand in our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point about making this stand is that we are making it against the evil one. And that is why God has chosen to make this armour available to his chosen people, so that his chosen people can make a stand for him in this world against the powers of evil. Now when we come and look at the passage about the armour in Ephesians 6:10-20, it quickly reveals that standing is the key objective that God has for his chosen people. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to stand for him against the powers of darkness. And when you look at that passage of scripture, Ephesians 6:10-20, you'll find that the word stand in one form or another appears four times in verses 11 through to 14. So it's obviously important. And it's obviously something that we should investigate and look at. Because you see, to make a stand for Jesus is never going to be easy for anyone. It's not easy for me. It's not easy for you. It's not going to be easy. The more we do it, the more pressure is against us not to do it. That's the way it works, isn't it? And if we ever thought it was an easy task, we definitely find it's not when we read the scripture. Because that is why God gives us this very special armour. He wouldn't give it if it was an easy task, would he? Yet it is a necessary thing for the believer to do. It's necessary that the believer should stand, and above all to stand. That is why Paul mentions it four times in these verses. And each time he mentions this word stand, he gives it a slightly different emphasis. So let's look at the first time he mentions it in verse 11. It says there, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We need to notice what the verse doesn't say, as well as what the verse says. It doesn't say, put on the full armour of God so that if you want to, you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It doesn't say, put on the full armour of God so that if you feel like it, you can make your stand. Or if you choose to, you can make your stand. Paul straight away sees standing as something we do because we are Christians. We stand for Jesus because we've been called to make a stand for him. If we don't, then we are being disobedient to our calling. So it's not enough to say, my friends, my relatives, my neighbours, my workmates, they know I'm a believer, they know I'm a Christian. They also need to see that you are a Christian because of the stand you take for Jesus, the stand you are making. While we were away, one of the places we had great joy in seeing was in Holland, or in the Netherlands, in Haarlem. And it was the home of Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you've heard of Corrie ten Boom. But Corrie ten Boom, her family were involved. They were Dutch people. And they lived in this part of Holland during the war, when the Germans were there in occupation. They saw what the Germans were doing. They saw that Germans were taking off the streets people who opposed them, and then particularly people who were Jews. And they knew they were sending these people away, and the rumours were coming back that these people would never return because they were being killed. Now this family, this ten Boom family, were Christians. And they said, we cannot stand back and do nothing. We've got to make a stand because of who we are. If we do nothing, if we disregard it, if we pretend it's not happening, we're not making a stand for Jesus. So they decided they would bring people into their home and hide them in their home. And we went and saw this house. It's over a watch shop because that was his business. And it was lovely. One special thing about it was it wasn't commercialised. You didn't have to pay to go in like you do everywhere else. And there were volunteers who wanted you to know what it meant to follow Jesus, which was great. But as we went into that house, we went into the bedroom, which was Corrie's bedroom. And they had actually made a hole and built another wall, a false wall, made a hole in it, or a secret access, and that's where these people were hidden. When they were finally discovered, the Gestapo got a tip-off that they were hiding people in their house. The Gestapo came, they arrested them, took them away, and for 3 days they looked in the house, and they never found the hiding place, and they never found the six people who were hiding there. Isn't that amazing? But the other thing that got me about the Ten Boom family was their age. I always thought they were young. Do you know there was a father and the mother had died? He was 84. Do you know Corrie and her sister were both in their late 40s, early 50s? Unmarried people. And yet they made this stand. They knew it was dangerous. But that was their stand they made because they were believers. Every morning they used to gather around the table, and the house was quite small and very close to the neighbours. The neighbours actually could look into their kitchen window quite easily. They were that close. And they would sit around the table and they would read together Psalm 91 every morning. And this is how it begins. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the foul snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Doesn't that sound like taking on the armour of God to you? They were making a stand. That's what making a stand meant for them. Now for you and me, making a stand would be very different. Be different for each one of us, isn't it? For some of us, not that long ago, making a stand with taking the Jesus All About Life sticker and putting it on a car, or putting a poster up on our lawn as some did, or going down and being at a shopping centre. It may be the Christian slant you put on your conversation with your neighbours when you're talking about different issues. Or it may be the fact that your neighbours see you drive out every Sunday morning and they know where you're going. And these things allow you to at times be able to say to them, look, you're going through something, how about I pray for you? Or share with them a word in season. Making a stand is very different for us all. But it's just as much a part of our commitment for each one of us. The teaching here in Ephesians is making a stand is not a choice. It's part and parcel of who we are. It's part of our responsibility. And then we look on to the next stand word, and that's in the first part of verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Now, Paul's emphasis here is quite different to what it was in the first time he mentioned the word stand. He's moved on here to what we can expect when we make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can expect opposition. This is the picture we have of Jesus as Messiah that's painted in Isaiah chapter 11. Going out to war and meeting opposition. And Paul says, when you go and make a stand, you will meet opposition, but you will be able to stand against it. It's informative to note that this word stand is different to the other one, or a different form. It's actually a compound verb here. And it means to resist, to withstand. That's what Paul's talking about here. So Paul is stressing how much a Christian needs to put on the armour of God when they make a stand as a believer, because they will immediately be under attack from the forces of the evil one. In fact, you felt that when you've made a stand, how quickly the evil one seems to have a go at you. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you know that you need to make a stand, perhaps a stand against sin in your life. There's something that you've been doing or been involved in or been part of, and you know that you need to make a stand against that and change that. Yet you've been hesitating. Why? Because you know it's going to be tough. Perhaps you even think it might be impossible. It's destroying your life and your witness. You need to make a stand against it. And perhaps you sense God putting his finger on it again and again, but you've become so expert at avoiding the issue. You want to make a stand, but you know if you do, how hard it will be, because the evil one will attack you. Or maybe for you, the stand is something different. It's an external thing the Lord is asking you to do. Decision to be baptized is one such stand. Or perhaps the Lord's suggesting you might start a Bible study or a prayer group at work or somewhere else. Or he's calling you to speak out against an injustice that you see, or to uphold a Christian value that's been eroded. You know you need to, but you hesitate because it means opposition. Even opposition sometimes from some Christians, well-meaning but just off track. Paul says, expect the battle, but go ahead anyhow, for the armour is there for you to trust in. While we were in Helsinki, We went to see that famous white cathedral there. Some of you may have seen it in pictures. It's a beautiful place. And it was really quite exciting because we went into this great big cobblestone square, which was surrounded by these old buildings. And then there, up on a hill, was this big white cathedral. You had to go up quite a number of steps to get to it. Consequently, myself and the children went to see the cathedral inside. The rest stayed down the bottom and looked at it from there. But one of the things I noticed when I went into this Lutheran cathedral, now the Lutherans will not have in their church idols and images, religious statues and things. They're very simple, rather like us, I guess. But as I went in, I was quite surprised to see these two large statues there. But they weren't at the front, they were in the body of the congregation. And then I realised who they were of. One was of Luther, the other was of his co-worker, Melanchthon. Now why are they there? They're reminders to those people back in the 1500s, this man Luther made a stand. A stand that needed to cost him his life four times. A stand against the then Catholic Church and the then Pope and all the terrible things that were happening. A stand that resulted in the keeping of the Bible and bringing it back to the normal people. The Reformation started there. The belief that faith comes not by works and that salvation is by grace. And so it stands there even today, a reminder of that. Because Luther made a stand. And there's a very famous speech that he made before the council. The whole Catholic Church basically came and brought him before a council to try him as a heretic. And the end of that would have been death by burning or some other way. And he stood up there and he made this speech. And here's a little part of it. But what I want you to notice there is what he says about his conscience. He says, "My conscience is captive to the word of God." And that's what he made his stand upon. And then as the author says, as he finished his speech, the background murmur rose. He refused to recant, he refused to say he was wrong. Everyone seemed to be talking at once. Martin turned away and murmured, "Here I stand." Isn't that a lovely expression? "Here I stand, God help me, amen." And he did. You know, whatever stand the Lord is calling you to make, be it an internal one against sin in your life or an external, there's a chance that you may think it's impossible. What Paul says is that the armour of God makes the impossible possible. So we come to the latter part of verse 13, to the word stand that ends this verse. There's also a stand that begins the next verse. That stand is in the imperative, which means it's a command. Get moving, stand. But this stand is very strong. And it says this, and after you have done everything, to stand. It's important that we realise that what Paul is emphasising is that our standing must never be static. I was wondering about what stand means the other day. Now, my first thought was of a rabbit caught in the glare of the headlights. They're standing all right, frozen to the spot. That's not what standing means for the believer. Now I thought of those of the Queen's soldiers I saw outside Buckingham Palace. You've seen them in round Whitehall and that. You know, they're standing there, full dress uniform, big Busby hat on their top, their guns ready there. Everybody's trying to poke them and trying to get them to smile or move and such like. The only thing that's moving is their eyes. But you know that they're alert. You've got this feeling, if anything happened, they'd be very quick to poke their gun into somebody. They're on that standing too, isn't it? Then at the same place, I saw this policeman who was on crowd control. And I actually got talking to him a bit, chatting away to him. He was standing too. Most of the time, he just stood and watched the crowd. But then, he would give directions or yell at someone or tell them they're going to the wrong place and this and that. And you knew that his standing was a very active standing. Why? Because he had put on the uniform that said he was a policeman, and he was responsible now to stand in that place, do the job. We've put on the uniform that says we are believers. It's our responsibility to live for Jesus, to make a stand for him. And what Paul is saying here is that a standing isn't static. We stand, we do everything involved in our standing, and what do? We keep on standing. So our standing is in fact a forward push. It's advancing one little step at a time. Making progress, although sometimes it's hard to see that progress, isn't it? There's an inspiring story in 1 Samuel chapter 14. I really enjoy this story. It's about Jonathan, the son of King Saul. That time the Philistines was a huge army, and it saw its chance to destroy Israel once for all. They were just going to knock Israel out. Israel had no armour, they had no chariots, had nothing. Philistines had the lot, plenty of men. They came up against King Saul. When the army of Israel saw them come in, they were petrified, and slowly they deserted Saul. He only had 600 men left. Saul standing there waiting, and he's rather like that rabbit. He is fixed at the spot, don't know what to do, don't know where to move. However, his son Jonathan and his armour bearer decide that they need to make a stand for their God Jehovah. And so they go and they stand in a narrow ravine where the enemy can clearly see them. For Jonathan, you see, had said to his armour bearer this: "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellow," which is a very nasty way of calling them that. "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." You see, he took on armour that day, not just his physical armour, but his spiritual armour. His armour was his trust in God to work, by many or by few, if he so wished. He decided to make his stand. Yet, he didn't rush in without God's direction. The story tells us that Jonathan asked God for a sign before he acted. He said, "If these Philistines say, 'What are you waiting for? Come up and fight us,' then we know that God wants us to go forward. We know it's time for us to make that stand, and we will do so." Sure enough, the Philistines said, "Come on up." They did, and they had a mighty battle and a great victory for Israel. He did all that God desired, and at the end, he still stood. And that's God's promise for us. Whatever the stand we make, as long as we do it in his strength, clothed in his armour, he will bless it. And we will go forward to make more stands for him. We'll be moving on for the Lord God. Of course, our battles will probably not be as ferocious as Jonathan's, or the results as obvious. Our stand be more like, I guess, the farmer sows his seed, and then he tends it as he comes up, confident that God will bring the harvest in the proper time. But the major truth, I guess, out of all I'm saying this morning, is this: we as a church, we as individuals, we are to stand for Jesus, clothed in the armour of God. That as individuals and as a church, we set out each and every day to be seen by others, not as God's frozen people, but as God's chosen people, who reveal that they belong to him by the way we stand. And having done all, still to stand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the treasures it possesses. We thank you, Lord, that we can look at a passage like this and we can just see in a few simple words what you are saying to us today. But Lord, we ask also and know that it's only your Spirit who can make these truths real in our hearts, in our lives. So I pray, Father, that you will take what has been said, that you will keep that which is important in our minds, in our thinking, and may the rest be forgotten very quickly. And may all that we retain be
speak all that you said to us. Not me, not anyone else, but what you said to us by your Spirit through your word. So bless us, we ask. In all things we pray. Amen.